All right, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter from there. We covered the part in between last week. So let's start at chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now jump down with me to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As I just mentioned, we're wrapping up looking at these five essentials of knowing and following Jesus. And the four we've looked at so far, the gospel, faith, baptism, and the church, those four things could seem like four ideas, four truths that are only essential in certain places and at certain times. Those four things could sound like those things only really matter in a church building like this, or at a Bible study, or on a Sunday, or in a moment of crisis. That's when those things matter. But other than that, not sure that they're that essential. And it's easy to see those four truths as only something good for religious people or people that go to church, but they might not, in some perspectives, seem to matter in real life because we're not sure how they affect our day-to-day lives and how we work and how we interact with other people and the kind of person we are in our family and with our friends and at school. So it begs the question that does Christianity only matter on Sundays? Is the truth of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection simply a story we pick up and look at when we come in here, but then leave untouched until we come back again? Should we throw the Bible onto the pile of just other self-help books, guide to a good life kind of book? Is it just another opinion on how to become a better version of yourself? Well, if Christianity is just another self-help method that floats up in the sky, disconnected from my real life and your real life, then what you and I are doing right now is a pretty big waste of time. It is. It's a pretty big waste of time if that's the case. But I don't think that line of thinking comes anywhere close to the truth. I don't at all think that's what Christianity is. A version of Christianity that does not connect to real life is not real Christianity. It has everything to do with real life. And we're gonna see why as we come to this last essential that we're looking at today. And this is the essential of godliness, or living a godly life, living in a Christ-like way. And this is where all the other essentials, the gospel, faith, baptism, church, where they all come together here. Because godliness is how the gospel comes to the street level. Godliness is how faith and baptism and church come to the street level. Everything about God and what he has done through Jesus to save us is meant to shape everything about our lives. It does not leave one corner or one part of my life or your life untouched. So we're returning to Romans 12. We looked at part of this chapter last week. We're looking there today and we'll see three things about godliness. We're gonna see why godliness matters, how godliness grows, and then what godliness looks like. Why it matters, how it grows, and what it looks like. Let's look at the first one. Why godliness matters. Some of you are thinking, we began last week's sermon at the beginning of Romans 12. Now we're beginning this week's sermon at the beginning of Romans 12. Clearly, Cam did not have enough time to come up with new material this week, so he's just recycling what we talked about last week. Not the case. We are starting at the same place, but not looking at the same thing and not looking at the exact same truth. We're seeing a fuller explanation of what's going on here. So look with me at verse 1, and we'll see how this tells us why godliness matters. Chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Stop right there. That's the phrase that we focused on last week when we talked about the church. By the mercies of God. Paul unpacks all these ways that faith in Jesus should affect how we live life and relate to other people. But he builds that on top of the foundation of God's mercy. It's not just go live this way because this is a good way to live. It's we should live this way because this is who God is and this is what he has done. Live this way because of the mercy God has shown you. And you might think, what mercy? All the mercy that Paul talks about in Romans chapters 1 through 11. That through no work of our own, but completely through leaning on Jesus and trusting the work of Jesus, we were justified when we were guilty. We were loved when we were enemies. We were set free when we were captive. And no, we didn't do anything to earn that or deserve it. Jesus did it all. All because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that we could be made right with God. And this shows God's unwavering commitment to his people. This is incredible mercy. This is amazing grace at its core. And because of this mercy, here's what he says. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if the question is, how should you and I respond when we realize the greatness of what God has done to forgive our sins and save our soul? The answer is, give yourself, your life, completely to him. A living sacrifice. That's what it means. It's this Old Testament picture, living sacrifice, of a worshiper coming to the temple in the Old Testament and comes with an offering to lay at the altar before the Lord. And Paul, as he's writing this letter, he fills that meaning with, fills that picture with whole new meaning. That as people who have been rescued and captivated by God's mercy, we now devote every part of our being and every area of our lives to all in, all out service and worship to Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus himself talks about when he says in Mark chapter 8, earlier in the New Testament, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. If this is who God is and this is what he's done for us through Jesus, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, we're dying to ourselves on a daily basis, and we follow him. One way to summarize what it means for you and I to live as living sacrifices together as the people of God is it means we are willing to obey God in anything he says, in any area of life, and willing to trust him for anything he sends to any area of our lives. Willing to obey whatever he says, but also willing to receive whatever he sends our way. This is the difference between Christianity and then just morality. These are two very different things. Morality does put demands on us. Morality demands that we be good, but that good may or may not turn out to be good enough. But Jesus calls us to give him our all because he gave us his all. It's not just go be good for goodness sake. It's go be good and go follow me in response to what I've done to save your soul. Morality is go to church when you can, if you can make it, read your Bible every now and then, pray when things get tight, live however you want the rest of the time, as long as it's not too bad. Christianity is the greatness and goodness of God shapes every moment of every day because Jesus has rescued me and made me new. At the center of one is me, at the center of the other one is Jesus. So the things that we're about to see that he unpacks when we talk about godliness and living a godly life, we're not doing this to get God to notice us. We're not doing this to earn our way to heaven. We're not doing this to pay God back. And if this is a version of Christianity that someone has tried to sell you, that you need to come and meet rules A, B, C, D, and E, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to don't do, and as long as you do that, that's Christianity. Don't buy that. Because the beautiful thing is, when you come to Christianity, there's nothing you actually have to buy. Because Jesus has already paid the price. You just received the gift of salvation, and he transforms your life, and that's what godliness is. And he says at the end of verse 1 that when we live as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, this is your spiritual worship. Some of your translations might say this is your reasonable worship. And I think that's actually a helpful way to think about it. This is the logical conclusion of what God, of how we respond to what God has done for us. It is only in light of God's mercy that offering our whole selves to him makes sense. We're not offering our whole lives to him to try to get him to like us. We offer our whole lives to him because he gave his son to save us. This means the only logical response to the mercy of God is to make an offering of our lives. And once you and I have a good and clear view of God's mercy, anything less then giving our whole selves to him is illogical, is irrational, doesn't make sense. For some of you, not all of you, but for some of you, as I was working on this week and praying through this week, I'm praying this stirs a godly passion in you. Because for some of you, and we all go through these different seasons and times, but you can just kind of coast. And you can just kind of, well, I'll plug in when I feel like it. I'll pursue the Lord when I feel like it. I got too much going on right now. I just can't really spend time with the Lord or walk with him or honor him or serve or whatever it may be. And I would just say, we cannot be a living sacrifice and do it halfway. A sacrifice and halfway, those two things don't go together. And so this is not me saying, what is your problem? This is me saying, look at the mercy of God and what he has done for us. We have to respond with an all-out sacrifice of ourselves. This is why godliness matters. Godliness matters because God's mercy is real, because his word is true, and because Jesus died and rose again, not just to save our souls, but to then also transform our lives. And so when we see his mercy, we give all we are in worshipful sacrifice to him. Now we all know, many people in this room know, we know this is not this immediate, all at once transformation. That when someone puts their faith in Christ, it's not like they go through this metamorphosis of just being this incredible, perfect person after that. I'm not that way, you're not that way. No Christian in this world is that way. But it does happen, and it happens over time, and it's a battle. It's hard. Godliness is not easy, and so that's why I want to look at the next thing here of just how godliness grows. How godliness grows. And I hope this connects this idea of living sacrifice to real life for you. Because living the Christian life is not easy. And if someone has told you it is easy, they don't know what they're talking about. It's not easy. And it's not this, if you and I were able to chart our growth as followers of Jesus, it's not just this like straight, smooth line up. It does move upwards because of the Lord's work. But on our half, it's much more of this kind of up and down, but there's a general upward trajectory because of the Lord's work in our life. And you hear that in Paul and how Paul explains what it means to be a living sacrifice. Look at verse 2. He unpacks this a little bit. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see two parts to his instruction here. You see a don't and a do. The don't is don't be conformed, and then the do is be transformed. The root word in both of those words, this is not an incredible, profound thing I'm about to say here, but the root word there is form. You hear that in conformed and transformed. So it tells us the question that we need to think about is not am I being formed? Are you being formed? The question is, who is forming me and who is forming you? What is forming me and what is forming you? Who is shaping who you are and how you live? Who is shaping who I am and how I live? We're either being conformed or being transformed. And notice both of the commands there in verse 2, they're both passive, meaning they're both things that are done to us. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You can either be conformed or you can be transformed. So this means that godliness is the process of a person being unshaped from the image of the world and being reshaped into the image of Jesus. Try to think about it with an image of Plato. We all know Plato. There's something about when you open like a fresh little can of Plato and the smell that comes out, it immediately makes me think of being like in elementary school or daycare. How many of you, when you were kids, you tried to eat it because you thought it smelled good? Be honest. Okay, I knew some of you were out there. I know you. I sat next to some of your type in school. Yeah. Yeah. I was just jealous that you thought to try it first before I did. But I was also glad after I saw you try it that I did not try to eat it. But think about if there were two kids sitting at a table playing with Play-Doh, and one of the kids begins to, they say, I want to mold it into a snake. I mean, that's like the only thing I can really make with Play-Doh. You just take it and rub it on the table. Makes it long. So they begin to make it into a snake. And the other kid grabs it and says, no, I don't want it to be a snake. I want it to be a person. And they begin to kind of remold, reshape the playground. Same material, but being reshaped from one image into a different image. And this is exactly what the process of godliness is about. You and I don't just start out as nothing. We are shaped into the image of the world. And before the Lord saves us, we fit the world's mold. That's the water we swim in. That's the air we breathe. But once his mercy wakes us up and leads us to trust him, he begins reshaping us into his image. So you could read verse 2 as, don't let the ways of the world shape you. Let the Lord be the one that shapes you. It's this complete reorientation of our minds and our hearts and our lives. But we have to ask this question too, that if it's to be transformed, something we receive, why is that a command? If it's passive, if it's something done to us, why is it a command? If it's be transformed, don't we just sit back and then wait for God to change us and wait for him to make us a better person or wait for him to make us more godly? Well, it's true that only his mercy and his grace can change me and change you. But you and I are not robots. We're active in this, and God is active in this. You hear it, this kind of both and, in places like Philippians chapter 2, where the same author, the Apostle Paul, will write something like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why should we do that? What's the motivation? Well, he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So which is it? Am I working or is it God working? The answer is yes. It's both. I do my 100%, God does his 100%, and even when my 100% drops down to a 50 or a 2, God is still 100% actively changing me, shaping me, making me more into the image of Jesus. So we might think, well, I thought you said this was by God's grace and by God's mercy, not about anything that we do. Well, there's an author by the name of Dallas Willard, and he has a great quote that I think brings these things together for us. He says, grace is opposed to earning, not effort. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. So we're not trying to be transformed more into the image of Jesus to earn something from God, but we are actively pursuing the Lord and seeking to be transformed by him as a response to his mercy and grace. And there's our effort involved in it. That's why there's commands all over the Bible. practically, just thinking through these things together, because there's two parts to this command, don't be conformed, be transformed, there are two parts to how we grow in godliness as well. There's things we turn from, don't be conformed, and then there's things we turn to, be transformed. Both of those things go together. You see this in other passages in the New Testament, like Titus 2, where it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And then it says, God's grace is training us to renounce, say no to, ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. So God's grace is training us to say no, but Christianity is not just about what you don't do. It's even more about, I don't do this because there's something better, because I'm pursuing Christ, because I'm looking to him. Just like we saw from Romans chapter 6 when we talked about baptism, he said, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Act like you are dead to sin and alive to God. So with those two parts in mind, it calls us to pay attention to how the present world is shaping you and I. It's happening. We just have to think through it together, evaluate it together. How are we being shaped by the music or the podcast that you listen to, the things that you watch and stream, the conversations that you participate in at school or at work or in your neighborhood or in your family, who you hang out with? How are those things shaping you, informing you? What desires and values and lifestyles is that forming in you? Because all the habits that you and I have, all of our habits shape our hearts. All of our habits shape whether we're being conformed or being transformed. And it also helps us think about, how do we put ourselves in a position to be transformed by God? Well, that's the very end, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God wants way more than just some kind of external, outward conformity to a set of rules. Anybody can do that. Anybody can say, hey, I'm turning over a new leaf, trying to make myself better. But that's not what it means to follow Christ. This is about a transformation from the inside out. He wants to make us new on the inside, a change that goes much deeper than our behavior. And our minds have to be renewed. So this means that you and I are going to be transformed the more and more our minds are renewed and the more and more our minds are informed by the truth of God. So don't hear any of this as like, well, if we're conformed to the world, then we just got to get out of here. We need to build a little place over here in the woods next to church where we can all live and we don't have to go out in the big bad world. This is not that at all. This is, we are living in the world, but as Jesus said, in the world, but not of the world. And we're getting ourselves around the word of God. We're getting the word of God in us through the songs we sing, the things we learn, the things we're studying in life classes, trying to pursue him on our own, trying to encourage and pray for one another so that our minds will be renewed by the word of God. You can think about it kind of like cultivating a garden. We're kind of at the season in the year, the part in the year where your garden's either doing really well or you gave up on it and you had a lot of good passion in spring and it's dead now because it hasn't rained and you're not gonna water it. And so that's just how, that's where we're at right now. But you can think about it in cultivating a garden. When you grow a garden, there's both weeding you have to do and to feed the plants that you're actually trying to grow. If you just let the weeds overtake the plants, doesn't matter how much you feed them, it's gonna be a mess. The same is true in our hearts. There's things we have to take out and weed out, and there's good things we're wanting to pour into, godly things we're wanting to pour into. Not be conformed, but be transformed. So which formation are you feeding? Which one are you growing in? Are there certain habits that you need to start, certain habits that you need to stop, certain habits that you need someone to help you think through? So that we can resist being conformed to the world and pursue being transformed in the image of Jesus. And I would just say to many of you that have been a Christian longer than I have, and you've been pursuing the Lord for a long time, or maybe you're new to following Christ, If your growth in godliness is slower than you would like, don't be discouraged by that. You might look at someone else and think like, man, that guy, that girl, they just seem to be the most holy person I've ever met in my entire life. They're like glowing anytime they walk around. A lot of times we're comparing what's going on inside of us with what we see outside of somebody else. And those, that's not apples to apples. That's not an even comparison. We all got messy stuff in here. And I think growth in godliness is much less like a weed that just pops up out of the ground and more like a giant shade tree that just takes a long period of time, but it's growing roots deep. And it's almost like it's something you can look back on and see growth rather than look at yourself right now and see yourself growing. It's hard to see it right now, but you can trust the Lord is doing it and trust that he is transforming you. And I would say with that, do not underestimate the ways God can use simple habits over a long period of time. If you show up in here week after week, or you're reading the word on your own week after week, or with a Bible study with some friends week after week, it's not often that you and I leave here and being like, I'm a completely different person. But you look back on yourself after pursuing the Lord for a year, 2 years, 6 months, 10 years, you'll see a difference. You can't be around the Lord and his people like that and not be changed by it. So trust that he is transforming you. Trust that he is transforming you. Last thing here, what godliness looks like. What godliness looks like. So far, everything I've said might just sound like something between you and God. And godliness is just you and him, but that's not the case. Real godliness works itself out in real relationships in a real world. It's easy to be godly when it's just you and the Lord in a room by yourself and no one else is there. That's very easy. But notice, in verse 1, he said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. He's writing to the church. He's writing to a community of Christians. You and I are to help one another live this out. This is not something you can do in isolation. But being transformed, not conformed, means you and I will be around people every day. They're going to be walking in a different direction than we are because they're worshiping a different God than we are. They haven't experienced the mercy that God has shown you yet. And it's that rub, that tension that Paul addresses next. He said, be a living sacrifice. And then we saw this last week in verse 9, he kind of begins to flesh that out and says, let love be genuine. That's what that looks like, to be a living sacrifice, have genuine, real love for one another. Well, what does that look like? Well, that's where we're going to verse 14. We're gonna look at these one at a time, kind of in like a lightning round format a little bit. Each one of these commands could have a sermon on its own. But for our purposes today, just notice how each one of these commands goes against the grains of the world, goes against being conformed to the world, and actually leads us to be transformed by the Lord. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Godliness will not be popular. Godliness will not be the cool thing to do in every situation. You will get pushback. You will get made fun of. You will be belittled. You will be criticized. But don't apologize for the truth. And don't play the victim. He says, bless those who persecute you. And then he makes it real clear. Bless and do not curse them. That's the opposite of the world. In the world, you're supposed to curse the one that hurts you. Someone cuts you off on the road, you let them know that they're in your way. Someone does something that hurts you, you get back at them. But we love differently as the people of God because we have something different from what the world offers. We don't react the same way. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Godliness takes yourself out of the center of the universe, out of the center of your life. Godliness means no longer is everyone else a secondary character in the story where you're the main character. We're living sacrifice. The focus is on Jesus. and we serve others by working to understand their world, and we humble ourselves before one another in times of celebration and humble ourselves before one another in times of grief. It's hard to celebrate with someone who just received something that you also wanted. It's hard to grieve with someone who's going through something that's stirring up a lot of grief from things you've experienced. But we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We're not at the center of the story. Jesus is. We're trying to walk with others towards him. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Godliness looks to create connections with other people, not conflicts between other people. This is not live in harmony with one another for harmony's sake. This is not let's all just hold hands and sing a song and we're all best friends. This is real world. This is real life, real relationship stuff. This is not peace for its own sake, but following the example of Jesus who humbled himself to save us. And it's very difficult to live in harmony with one another if you're wise in your own eyes. Because then you and I are constantly criticizing and judging other people because they don't see the world how we see it, because they're not on our level, because they're not living how we think everybody's supposed to live. But live in harmony with one another. Be a person of peace and harmony. Be a person who is not haughty, but associates with the lowly, that you and I know we're only here because of mercy, so none of us are too good for anybody. Can you imagine just how, and I'm just praying that the Lord just makes one of these verses grab you. Don't try to think about all of them at the same time. But this is the one that grabbed me a little bit this week. Can you imagine if we were just talking about Sunday mornings? It's way more than that. But how much verse 16 would completely transform Sunday mornings? Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. How would it transform the community of our church if we were defined by mercy and just said, whoever the Lord brings, bring them. Not they have to meet a certain standard, a certain code before they can worship with us or gather with us. So we sacrifice our pride and love others, especially those that are not like us. Last section here, verses 17 to 20. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Godliness does not get even. Godliness rests in the character of God. So we don't avoid hostile people, but he says, if possible, as much as it's in your control, we seek to do good by loving our enemies, by praying for them, by forgiving them, because we know in the end, we're not the ones that are called to right wrong. God himself will do that. And he summarizes all this by saying in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Godliness does not overpower evil with evil. Godliness overpowers evil with the goodness of God. We cannot do the Lord's work in the world's way. We cannot try to preach a countercultural message in a cultural tone or approach. Our message and our method have to go together. And we want to be people who are ruled by the love of Christ and ruled by the love of God. Nothing about this is easy. Nothing about this is possible in my strength or your strength. Nothing is possible just nothing about this is possible just because we heard one sermon about it. You and I can only do this if we are truly transformed by the mercies of God and we live by them. We realize that we're lost sinners just like everyone else, and only by his mercy are we rescued and transformed. That we don't have anything to prove, that we have no need to impress other people, but we are set free to love the outsider, the difficult, the people that are our opposition, because that's what God did to us. One author that I read this week said, Christian love is the most unbiased thing possible. The gospel tells you and I that we were loved by God even when we were his enemies. The gospel tells us that there is a judge and he can be trusted to make all things right. It's his role to be God. It's our role to follow him and live lives of godliness. So as we end this time of essentials and looking at these, because we believe the good news of the gospel, because the Lord leads us to have faith in Jesus, because we have been baptized to show this new life we have in him, because we belong to the people of God, we daily make the decision to lay ourselves before him and just say, use me, change me. Don't let me be conformed, but make me transformed by the renewing of my mind through your word. And these are the most essential parts of life, of every day of this week. And may the Lord lead each of us to live like that. Let's pray together.